So we're going to be tonight in 1 Kings 19. It's going to be verses 19 through 21. 1 Kings 19, I'll give you a moment to get there. And I'll tell you probably the biggest lie that pastors have ever used. I don't think it's going to be very long tonight, okay? Or their favorite is, you know, how they say, in closing, and then they preach for another 30 minutes. But no, we try. I think we mean to wrap things up when we say that we're wrapping it up. But then something happens, and we'll just blame it on getting filled with the Spirit. I think that's what happens, and we just preach, you know? But no, 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21 is where we're going to be. And to give you a little backstory on this, it's dealing with Elijah and Elisha. And those two names are easy to get mixed up. They are definitely two different people. But Elijah had done so many wonderful things. God had used him in so many great ways. And even one of those things I mentioned this morning with how he used it in dealing with King Ahab and the sin and following after Baal to stop the rain for 3.5 years. And he used Elijah to defeat the prophets of Baal and to call down the fire from heaven that just consumed the altar. And Elijah was coming off all of these victories. But you know, King Ahab was a stubborn man, and he did not give in, and he didn't follow God, and he still came after him and Jezebel both. And Elijah was kind of going through a time of depression, a time of lowness, of just running and trying to figure out, like, Lord, what is going on? But the truth is, God kind of gave him a gentle reminder, like we need sometimes, a little pick-me-up. And God had told him, you know, don't worry. You're gonna head back to where I need you to be, and along the way, you're gonna appoint a new king of Syria. You're gonna appoint a new king of Israel, and if that's not enough, I'm gonna appoint someone to be basically your successor, an intern or apprentice to help you out along the way to be another prophet. And if that's not all enough, on top of all that, I want you to know that there are 7,000 other people that never bowed to Baal that are still my people, that are still following God. And you know how wonderful that must be for Elijah, because I'm sure we've all been in those times where you look around and you just feel discouraged, like you're alone in the world and nobody else wants to do right. And you're trying your best. And then to have God to kind of gently show you that you're not alone in this. Not is it just that God's with us, but there's way more people out there going through what we're going through. And that's what God's doing for him here. And so we're going to kind of look at how God allows Elijah to be a true disciple, a follower, and lead others, or have a time of discipleship in leading Elisha to this path of being a prophet here. And it's a cool thing to see. So we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into this message. And it says here, starting in chapter 19, verse 19 of 1 Kings, it says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you again for your truths. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage, even here as we get to look closely at some of the choices that Elijah and Elisha made. And Lord, I pray that from this you would show us some area of our lives, dear Lord, some truth that we can apply to it, that we can take with us as a way of encouragement to do right, or maybe even if there's something we need to correct, a way to correct things, Lord. But I just pray that through this passage that you would draw us closer to you. We do love you, Lord, and I just pray that everything done here would be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when we're looking at this, the first thing I want to point out, and it's kind of, you know, something that, if I'll be real with you, if I didn't read some commentaries and really study this, I'm not a big farmer, okay? Like I grew up in a more of a city in Florida with lots of people, and there were not a lot of farms. I mean, it is horse country there in Marion County where we're from, but I had nothing to do with the farms. I was in the city part. And the people of Sullivan get some good laughs out of me when they find out how little I know about farming. But the fact that in these times that Elisha was out plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, which I found out, by the way, is 24 animals. It's two bulls, I guess, that would be connected by a piece of wood that would kind of hold them together so they could plow. And he has 24 of them. And this would show that in this time that he was probably either himself a wealthy man or he's coming from a wealthy family. He is not a poor individual. And that says a lot about Elisha because, you know, so many times in the Bible, it references how difficult it is to win, you know, a person who's wealthy, a person who has all of their needs met, because a lot of times they think, you know, I've got everything I need. I've got all this. I don't need to depend on anybody else because, you know, what do I need? I'm doing pretty good. Life is great. But when you go to a poor person or a person with needs in their life, they're a lot easier to reach because they have needs and they see a need for a Savior. And so this shows us that God chose them nonetheless. And I always clarify, there is nothing wrong with being wealthy as long as your trust is in Christ and not your wealth and your ability to provide for your needs. But here Elisha is. He's probably a wealthy farmer coming from a wealthy family. And Elijah comes up to him there in verse 19, and he takes his mantle and he just kind of casts it upon him. Now, I have never had anybody just come up behind me and throw their outer garment, their jacket is what it would be, on my shoulders. But clearly, Elisha knew what this meant. It was not a secret to him. It was some type of sign that God, or at least Elijah, had picked him to be his apprentice, to follow him along the way. And we can even see that, you know, in his reaction. And you know, the thing is, we're not, at least I hope that's not the way you lead people to the Lord, is by taking your coat off and throwing it around their shoulders. I don't know, maybe it would work. I have no idea. I've never tried it, so I shouldn't knock the idea. But the thing is, we're not going to necessarily do that way. But if we are going to be a true disciple, then we need to produce other followers. You know, that should be our first goal, and that's what Elijah is doing here. He is producing another follower. And so we see that he's gone out to get Elisha, and he's bringing him to show him the ropes, to show him the way of the faith, to show him how to faithfully serve Christ. And you know, I don't mean to make it sound like the easy part, but the truth is, with leading others, the easy part a lot of times is just giving the plan of salvation. You know, telling someone how to be saved, because it is a simple thing that we can memorize. You know, we can memorize the right verses and we can tell them our testimony and we can figure out how to present the gospel. The hard part is to show that individual how to actually follow Christ and live for Christ. And you know, if all we ever do is lead them to the Lord and they get saved, well, that's wonderful because that's one less person going to hell. But if we don't lead them and teach them to follow Christ, we're missing a big part of it. And you know, and I think there are probably in this room, you can think of countless people that either you've led to the Lord or you know have been led to the Lord that probably could be here tonight or could have been here this morning or could have been in a church somewhere that aren't because they never learned to truly follow Christ. I mean, that's not to say that you failed or I failed or someone else failed, but we need to teach them to follow Christ. And you know, when we go out to lead others to Christ, to allow them, you know, and a big part of what Elijah is saying here is God chose you. And I think that's a big part of the message of Christ is that God chose us. You know, in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And I know that God was talking to Jeremiah there. Like, there's no confusing that. But I think it's a message that applies to us as well. God knew us before we were born. And God chose us before we were born. And I believe just like he called Jeremiah to be a prophet before he was born, God called you to do something before you were born. And we all have a decision in this life to make as to whether to follow that or not to follow that plan. And you know, and that plan all starts going into effect from the moment someone tells us about Christ and we receive him and we choose, just like this morning, to fully allow God's presence in our life. And what's cool about this is we can even go a step further and look at Ephesians 1:4, and it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And I'm going to be real, that kind of just blows my mind to think that before the world was ever created, like, God already knew me. He had a plan for me. Like, he already chose me. And you know, the world likes to think of God as like this, I don't know, like this hateful old man that's just sitting there judging people and just angry at what everybody's doing. But the truth is, God's the total opposite of that. God is love. I mean, if there's ever a picture of love, it's God. And we have all these people that are like, well, I just don't know where I belong, and I don't fit in, and I need, you know, I just need to be accepted. Well, if there was ever a picture of acceptance, it's Christ. I mean, he literally tells you that, like, there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. I've already done it for you. I chose you. I love you. I care about you. And he says, you know, he tells you to come as you are. No, he doesn't tell you to leave as you are, but he tells you to come as you are. And he accepts all who will come to him. And that's the message that we need to share with Christ when we're trying to produce people to follow him, that God chose you. And don't ever let that get lost in the message of salvation. And the second thing I want you to see tonight is this, is that true discipleship requires full commitment. You know, there's nothing halfway about it. And when we look here at Elisha immediately in verse 20, it says, he left the oxen. He ran after Elijah. So like his immediate reaction is, man, he leaves what he's doing. He turns and he just runs. He is going full speed. He is all out. He's excited. And I can tell you, I have seen a lot of people get really emotional, you know, around the time of salvation. And they are excited and they are passionate and they are, you know, they want to get baptized and they show up to church and they're carrying their Bible, which they've never done before. And they're there and they're just, you know, they're overwhelmed. They get baptized and they maybe join the church and they show up to Sunday school. And then all of a sudden it's like they kind of slam on the brakes real quick and be like, wait a minute. Whoa, you know, like this is a little overwhelming. Like maybe I went in too fast and need to take a step back. And that's what Elisha kind of, he says, hold on a second. He said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. And then I will follow thee. And you know, he's like, I've got a few things I need to take care of first. Like I need to kind of like get my priorities together. And a lot of times Christians have that same hesitation. They immediately get saved. It's emotional. It's exciting. We're all in. We're ready to go. But then when they start to look around and they say, well, wait a minute, I have to go to church how many times a week? And like, I have to stop doing this and I have to stop doing that and I have to add these things. And we start looking at Christianity as kind of like this giant list of to-dos and not to-dos. You know, and I love that the Bible compares, you know, salvation to marriage in a lot of ways. Because, I mean, if I look at my marriage as a giant checklist of stuff I have to do, like, that's not much of a relationship, okay? It's like, okay, today I have to say hello to my wife. I have to kiss her good morning. I have to, you know, if it's a have to do thing, there's no love in it. But when it's true faith, when it's really accepting Christ and entering into that relationship, it's more of a I get to. It's an excitement. It's a joy. I get to talk to God this morning. I get to be around God's people. I get to go and serve him and tell others about how wonderful he is and what he's done for me. And it changes our whole perspective on Christianity. Just like I do hope, you know, in your marriage, it's not a I have to. I hope it's an I get to, you know, and that's what it should be. And I know if we're all being honest, there's been those moments where we're overwhelmed or frustrated and we've had more of a we have to kind of moment in our marriage. It just happens. But we need to keep our focus straight. And I even love Elijah's response to Elisha in verse 20. And he said, go back again, for what have I done to thee? In other words, he's like, look, like, I'm not going to force you to do this. You know, when someone decides to follow Christ, like, it has to be like a free will decision. Like, you're choosing to do it. I can't force you. If I could force someone to get saved, man, I would do it because I want people to get saved. But that's not their decision. That's not the way salvation works. Salvation is you entering into it freely and accepting that gift of salvation. Just like marriage, you know, if my wife's father would have forced me to marry her, like that's not a real relationship, okay? That's not a true love. That's not what was meant to be. Like it's got to be something I choose to do. And the danger with this hesitation, with the holdup, with the wait a minute, I need to go back and do something else. The danger is a lot of times we don't come back. You know, we go back to the old ways just for a moment because we're overwhelmed, and sometimes we never come back to what we should be doing. And Elijah, I think, handles it correctly. He encourages him to come, but he's like, I'm not going to force you here. You know, it's got to be your desire. Like, I'm not going to stop you. And we've seen in other places in the Bible, in Luke 9:61, it says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, and a lot of times when we get saved, and even after we've been saved for years, have you ever, you know, maybe looked back at, you know, and maybe nobody in this room has ever had a, you know, a life before their salvation that maybe they're not proud of, or things that they've done in their past they're not proud of. But sometimes we look back at those moments And we kind of remember the fun of it. You know what I mean? And we look back and there's like a fondness there. And it's the way the Bible describes it. You know, the pleasures of sin, well, they last for a season. And we so quickly forget, well, you know, the other side of it, the pain that it brought into our lives, the loneliness, the heartache, the other problems that were there that are associated with those sins as we're looking back. And that's basically what Christ is saying here to this man. He's like, hey, if you're looking back at your old life, then you're not fit to be pressing ahead and serving me. Like, you can't look back and go forward at the same time. It doesn't work. I mean, you can try it. And there's been many times where I've been distracted looking the wrong way, and I have walked into things. And it hurts, you know. My son, I'm going to pick on my son. He's here tonight. We were walking through a Walmart parking lot one time, and there was this giant yellow pole, like, right in front of us. He never saw. You were what? There it is. He was turned backwards, proving my point. He was turned backwards, and as he turned, boom, like right into the pole, and it got him good. But the thing is, if you are not looking where you're going, and if you're always looking back, it's going to lead to disaster. Like, you cannot follow Christ and constantly be looking back. It doesn't work. You know, in Philippians 3:13, it says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend. In other words, Paul's like, I haven't arrived yet, okay? Like, I'm not there. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, look, you know, when I want to follow Christ, when I'm all in the high calling and I'm going to do this the right way, well, I've got to stop. I've got to forget about my past. And that even carries a deeper thing, and meaning there, if you know the story of the Apostle Paul, and you think of all the things he did, and even being responsible for Stephen's death and throwing Christians in jail, and just, he's like, I can't focus on who I was. I have to focus on where I'm going for Christ now. Like, we can't let our past hold us down. And sometimes our past isn't evil. Sometimes it's just a distraction, and we want to be drawn off path by something. You know, I don't think that his desire to go kiss his mother and father was necessarily a bad thing. But I think that by him turning back, it was just a distraction that was going to pull him away from Christ. And we've got to be very careful that we're going to be true disciples of Christ. We have to be all in, not halfway. If I want to train for a marathon and I'm running my marathon, I can't stop at the local pizzeria, okay? It just doesn't work that way. I've got to keep running, okay? I've got to keep pressing ahead. And you can't move forward if you're constantly looking back. The third thing I want you to see is true discipleship sometimes means burning down some old bridges. It means burning down some old bridges. I know in the world they say don't burn bridges, okay? And like, we're not supposed to do that. But sometimes we have to. We truly do. And so we look at verse 21 here, and it says, and he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and boiled their flesh with instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto them. And so what we see here is he takes a yoke of oxen, he kills them, he feeds them to the people, okay? But he didn't just take the oxen and feed them, he also took the instruments and burned the instruments too that go along with it. This is his way of saying, all right, I'm all in. Like, I am all in. Like, this is it. I am going full steam ahead. I'm with you, Elijah. I'm with God. I'm moving forward. And in other words, what he did is the idea of he got rid of his safety net, okay? Because a lot of us like to hold on to something as just in case. Like, you know, and I'll be real with you, man. It was scary. Like, when I'd been in Florida for 30-something years. And like, it was all I knew, okay? And when God was leading us to pack up our things and to sell our house and to move across the country to Missouri, I'm like, Lord, are you sure about this? Okay, like, you know, I don't know about this. Seems a little uncertain. And the church was saying, we can only support you part-time. You need a full-time job. Well, I was trusting the Lord, and I'm like, you know, and I was sitting there thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't resign from my job yet. Maybe I shouldn't put my house on the market just yet. And I knew in my heart I had to be all in. Like, I couldn't just hold on these safety nets. So we put our house on the market. And our house was on the market for like a half a day. They hadn't even posted pictures online. And it was sold. And this was not when the market was hot. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, well, you just took my house from me. Like, how about a job? And so a couple weeks later, I got an interview for a job, and I didn't get the job. And so, but like a few days after that, one of the people that was in that interview in the school systems and union called me back about another job. And I had already resigned from my position of teaching in Florida and said, this is it. You know, on May 24th or whatever the last school is, I'm like, I'm out. I'm done. And sure enough, the Lord provided a job, you know, and everything worked out, you know, because I believe that had I held onto those safety nets, I wouldn't have seen God's provision. I wouldn't have seen God work in those ways. And that will be something I know my kids and my wife and I will forever be able to look back at and say, remember that time when we just took a leap of faith. And God said, go, we went, and it just all somehow worked out. I mean, and I could carry on with that story. I'll give you one more. Like, we didn't have a place to live. And I don't know if you know anything about the Sullivan Market, but there was nothing to rent. Like, there was literally nothing to rent. And so we didn't have a place. We didn't know where we were going to move. We had some nice people that said we could live in their basement, you know? And I was like, well, that's nice of you. But, I mean, shortly before we moved up, some guy that I had called that told me he had nothing and, you know, he was booked up and there was just whatever. He called me back and said, guess what? A unit just opened up. And like, sure enough, and we were able to move in pretty much the time we got up there. And it was cool to see how God worked. And so this is what Elisha's doing here. He said, look, you know, I'm burning this bridge down. I am getting rid of the oxen. I'm burning the tools. I'm not going back. I am pressing forward. I'm trusting God. I am all in, and I'm going to do this. And you know, and that's why we need to be in our lives when we're following Christ. But that's also how we need to show new believers to be. That it's an all in. We can't go back to the old life. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. When we're all in with Christ, we are crucified with him. And that means the body of sin is destroyed. We're not servants to sin anymore. Like, we don't have to be held down by whatever was holding us down before. Like, we are freed from that sin. And it doesn't mean that sin will never tempt you again. It doesn't mean that your flesh will never desire to do it again. But it means we are free. We're not in bondage anymore. Like, we know that we are forgiven for the sin. We know that Christ died for the sin. And we know that we have a Savior that has forgiven us for that sin. And that's a wonderful thing. And we are, it says, if we are dead, we are freed from it. So we are new creatures in Christ. You know, and it's like this with that whole safety net thing, you know, and the same, the relationship with Christ. And compare it to marriage. You know, when I married my wife, I didn't, you know, and I'm glad I can say this. So my wife, you know, doesn't like kick me out or something tonight but I can say this truthfully. When we got married, I did not hold on to my old girlfriend's phone numbers as a safety net, okay? I got rid of them. They were gone, all right? They were gone. I was all in. It was just the two of us there. And that's the same way it is with God. You know, and sometimes, you know, these things that we turn back, they're past failures even. They're things that we can't let go of and we think, oh man, you know, I was such a terrible person. I did such horrible things and you know, I don't know how God can ever forgive me. But you know, God's word says that God is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. And you know, I want to encourage you today, don't just, you know, burn your bridges sometimes and cut your way from your old lifestyle saying, you know, like, maybe I can't have those friends anymore. Maybe I can't go to that place anymore. But we need to sometimes burn that bridge and say, Christ forgave me. Like, if he forgave me, I need to let it go. Because the only one that's holding you down, it's a lie from Satan, just trying to make you feel like you're unworthy. I mean, the truth is, we're all unworthy of salvation, okay? But Christ loved us anyways and forgave us of our sins. And we need to tell that message to the people we're trying to get to follow Christ and live for Christ and go all out for Christ, that, hey, you have failures, but so do I. But Christ forgave us for him. And, you know, and I even love that the Bible says that he forgives our sin as far as the east, or removes it as far as the east is from the west. You know, notice he doesn't say north and south. And that's because if you go far enough north, you end up going south. But if I go west, I will never end up going east. And if I go east, I'll never end up going west. And the Bible knew what it was doing there when it gave us that comparison. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's behind us. God's let it go. So burn it. Get rid of it and say, I'm forgiven. I'm moving on. That's why I guarantee you the Apostle Paul had some struggles dealing with the things that he did in the past. But God forgave him and he pressed on anyways. And when we're true disciples of Christ, not only are we ourselves following Christ all in, but we're bringing others and teaching them to do the same. You know, John 15, 5, and this was referenced this morning right here in the Sunday school lesson. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And isn't that the truth, man? Without Christ, we could do nothing. I couldn't lead souls to Christ if I didn't have Christ. I couldn't stand before you and even understand what's in God's word if I didn't have Christ. It's not because there's anything special about me. There's something special about the God I serve. You know, and that's all it is. In verse 8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And that's the way we ought to live our life constantly. Wanting to bear much fruit. And the way we bear much fruit? Well, producing new life. You know, producing new life, leading souls to Christ and teaching them to lead souls to Christ. And what does fruit do? Fruit has seeds inside of it. And what do those seeds do? They get planted and they grow and they produce new fruit. And they produce fruit that produces new fruit. And it's like this endless cycle of producing fruit. And that's what we're called to do, is disciple others. And you know I didn't give you any magical formula tonight of how to disciple somebody. But the truth is, the greatest disciples that I've had in my life are people that just said, hey, I'm going out to make some visits tonight. Would you like to come along? Hey, you know, we're having a Bible study. Would you like to come? Or hey, you know, I'm serving in this ministry and we could use an extra person. Would you like to come be a part of it? And what I found is, these people, I don't know if they were doing it to be disciples, if they were doing it to get me in there. I don't know why they did it. But the more I went around doing things that they were doing that followed Christ, I found out I was picking up some strange habits that I didn't have before. And I myself was getting involved in ministries. And I myself was visiting other people or inviting people to church or knocking on a door or handing out a tract at a restaurant or whatever it was. And sometimes the greatest way to show someone, you know, to disciple someone is not necessarily sitting down and having a Bible study, although that's a wonderful thing. It's just showing them how to live for Christ. And we can do that with our everyday lives. And, you know, if you have children or grandchildren, you know, make sure they occasionally catch you reading your Bible. Let them catch you having your time of devotions or prayer. Let them catch you handing out a tract or helping somebody out in need or just doing something for God. That's the greatest discipleship I think we can possibly pass on, is to be caught serving God. If I'm going to be caught doing anything, I hope it's serving God. You know, that would be a wonderful thing. And you know, and so I just want to challenge you guys with that tonight, to be a disciple of Christ. And you know, and again, that all starts at the point of salvation. And I know you guys were here this morning, and I know you heard the plan of salvation, and that invitation is still open. If there is anybody here, no matter your age or who you are or how long you've been in church, if you have any doubts about your salvation and where you spend eternity, I can guarantee you there is nothing more important to get taken care of than to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you know him as your Savior, are you following him? Are you bringing other souls to Christ? Are you passing out tracts? Are you knocking on a door? Are you inviting your neighbors? Are you encouraging the young people that you have influence on in your life? And don't let those past failures hold you back. Don't let those things bring you down. And don't let any distractions that might pull you away, even if it is family sometimes. Because even family sometimes can pull us away from Christ if we're not careful. Make sure you keep your eye, just like he said, pressing towards that mark of serving Jesus Christ. That's my invitation for you tonight. And we're going to go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have our invitation. Lord, I just thank you again for who you are, and I thank you for your love. I thank you for your truth. And I even thank you for the simplicity of this passage, of just seeing somebody who went all out for you, Lord, who found another person and watched that other person leave everything behind to turn and follow you. And I pray that we would live our lives in a way where we would lead other souls to Christ and we would teach other souls to follow you. And Lord, if there are people in this room that have some burden in their heart, Lord, then I pray that you would help them to come forward and deal with it, Lord. If there is, you know, someone they want to come forward and pray for, dear Lord, someone to lead to Christ, help them to, these altars are open, Lord. Just you work in their hearts the way that you see fit. And if there's someone who doesn't know you, Lord, we do pray that they would come to know you as their Savior. And I just pray and ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.